We're going to pick up our story, our lesson from the book of Jude tonight. You see, we titled this message tonight, Let's Meet the False Teachers. Let's Meet the False Teachers, painting a painful picture of apostasy. So turn over in your Bibles to the book of Jude, and that's where we're going to be camped out there tonight. We're going to, maybe if we have some time, jump around a few other verses, but we're going to take a look and spend most of our time in Jude. So this goal for this tonight, you're going to see on your handout as well, is to visualize or to paint this picture of this vivid picture of these characteristics of these false teachers we're going to see here in Jude. And just to qualify, these are unbelieving false teachers, what we're talking about here tonight, and how these unbelieving false teachers, because of their beliefs, are going to be punished forever for their decisions. You know, we've seen some examples of apostates and their actions last Wednesday night in this story, and now we're going to expand on these false teachers and their traits that these false teachers have. This study of Jude has been very good for me. It's caused me to really dig in and examine some of these passages, because they're really tough. You're going to see there's some things here that you don't see in a lot of the epistles you're going to see in Jude tonight. And it reminds me that we're in a spiritual battle. We have forces working all around us that are trying to influence our thinking. They're trying to influence our mind. And if our mind ain't anchored in the Word of God, and we have a knowledge of the Word of God, life becomes very difficult. Very difficult, because you don't know why stuff is going on. So Scripture is going to warn us about these false teachers. But who is a modern-day false teacher? How would we classify or qualify a modern-day false teacher? Who are they? How do we recognize them? If you ask this question, what would people say? Asked this question, I did in one fair, and a person had a whole list of them, and I wrote them down. It was pretty interesting. A heretic is the first false teacher. It's a false teacher that blatantly contradicts what the true teaching of the Word of God is. We see that here in our verse 4 of Jude, the heretic. In fact, an example of that, our second year up in Alaska, I think Brad gave a survey to a father, and I was giving them to his two children, and the father, midway through the survey, got up and stormed out of the booth and stood out in the walkway and said, "Heretics! You guys are all heretics! You're false teachers!" And he stood out there in the street and screaming and yelling for a number of minutes. And his kids were taking the survey, and they were loving the survey and loving the gospel. And finally, we got the guy to move on, but he just made a fool of himself. Think of another false teacher, the financier, somebody who's in the business of teaching for money. Or a prophet, a false teacher who claims to have been gifted with some kind of revelation from God, saying, "Look what I know. I know. Listen to me." Or the abuser, a false teacher that abuses his position for whatever gain. The tickler. We've seen this in 2 Timothy as well. The tickler is a false teacher who doesn't care about the Word of God, but he says and speaks things to please people, tickling them, a man or a woman pleaser. And then a speculator, a false teacher who's obsessed with novelty, originality, like he's found something new, something different, and draws people in with that. But we know that a false teacher, we identify a false teacher by what they say, what they believe, right? The Berean style of identifying a false teacher is to search the Scriptures, Acts chapter 7. The Bereans searched the Scriptures daily to find out with what they were being taught was true. So everything we're taught, we filter through the Word of God and then make a decision on our own whether or not it's true or not, right? See, Paul in 2 Timothy is warning young Timothy about these false teachers. He said, "Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." See, this was a problem Paul was warning young Timothy about this. He said the false teachers are going to grow worse. They call them wicked men, imposters. There are people that cheat people by trickery or loud speech. And notice in this verse it says these false teachers will grow. These false teachers will grow worse and worse. Worse and worse. Will grow. This future active indicative is stating a fact. This is the fact, Timothy, that this is going to get worse and worse and worse. This was some 2,000 years ago or more or less. And is it getting worse? Yeah, we know it's getting worse. It's getting much worse. And notice they're deceiving. These false teachers are deceiving people. But notice also this right here. They're being deceived. These false teachers themselves are being deceived. They're being deceived. This is a passive voice. This is something happening to these false teachers. They're being deceived. They're being deceived by false beliefs. False beliefs. They don't know or understand the Word of God. They're teaching out their own emotions. False teachers are those who teach a false doctrine. This picture shows grievous wolves. They make havoc of the flock of Christ. We know people like this, don't we? Some people that want a platform, or they want to teach, but they're not teaching the Word of God clearly and accurately. They put a sugar coat on a poisonous pill and pass it out. False teachers exercise much craftiness and deceitfulness, spreading their false doctrines. False teachers commonly promise much more than they can ever deserve. False teachers are boastful mostly. They talk about themselves a lot. Look what I've done. Look what I can do. And they're people that seem to be very bitter, and they become very fierce when they're approached about what they're saying. And you know, the sad thing about false teachers is that they can be very effective for a period of time. But most of the time, it's a short period of time. Because they become exposed. Their folly, what they're teaching becomes exposed. So we're here in the book of Jude. Let's read the first 13 verses here of our passage so we can see just what's going on. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Why, Jude? For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebukes you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the ear of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving also themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. raging waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Pretty painful to read some of that. So how does Jude describe these false teachers in verse 4? He said they crept in unnoticed. These false teachers crept in stealthily into the church, unnoticed. How were they unnoticed? Because they were just like the rest of the people, right? They turned the grace of God, we see in verse 4, into lewdness or license, saying that since we are saved, or the people are saved, that we can go out and sin, live any way we like, into a license to sin. And they denied the deity of God. They denied the deity. They undermined the deity of God. 2 Peter is the parallel, chapter 2 is the parallel passage to our passage here in Jude. And 2 Peter warned the church there, the believers of Diaspora, that these false teachers are coming. They're coming. And now here in Jude, Jude's saying they're here. They're here. What did we learn last week from these examples of these apostasies? We've seen this, the three examples. The children of Israel, who did not choose to enter the faith rest life. An example of believing apostates. They were believers corporately, but they did not enter by faith the faith rest life. And we've seen also the angels who left their proper habitation. The Nephilim that coexisted, impregnated the women. We've seen that example of them. And then we've seen the people of Sodom and Gomorrah who chose to chase strange flesh, flesh that was foreign to what you and I should be living with. And we see in verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh. Modern day apostates, modern day application, these apostates of old, these modern day apostates are spiritually deluded. They've twisted the truth, we see in verse 8. They defile the flesh. They reject authority and they speak evil of dignitaries. They speak against dignitaries, people of glory. That's what we've learned thus far. That's a quick review of where we're at. Hopefully it didn't go too fast. But next we're going to see an example of Michael the archangel. In verse 9. An example of a contrast between the false teachers and how they were living here in the book of Jude as to Michael and how he handled a particular situation. We're going to see this in verse 9. So we know the story of Michael the archangel. He was one of the highest angels in the order of angels. And it says in the verse, yet Michael the archangel, contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebukes you. I don't know, when you read this, like I read it at first, you wonder, well, where's that in the Bible? Where do I find that? So you get on, do some searching and try to find out, well, where is that in the Bible? And you know where it's at in the Bible? Not in the Bible. Not in our Bible. It's not there. So you say, well, why? Why isn't it in the Bible? See, according to Jewish tradition, a pseudepigraphal book, now that's a big word, we'll explain that to you, but this book is called The Assumption of Moses. And so Jude was alluding to that book, The Assumption of Moses, where in there, there's an account of Michael the archangel arguing with the devil about the body of Moses. We know that Moses died on a mountain by himself, right outside the promised land. He didn't enter the promised land, and his body was never found. One of the reasons why his body was never found is because people would be worshiping Moses instead of worshiping God. So, God in His infinite wisdom, Moses died all by himself. I don't think he died by himself. As to clarify that, I think God was with him right to the end. But in this book, it says this story. And so this was a Jewish tradition, something that was handed down. And so you say, why would he mention this if it's not in the Word of God. And I want to tell you that there's more places than this that we're going to see a reference to an historical book that maybe has some truth, but it isn't part of the canon of Scriptures. It isn't part of our Bible. If you turn over one page to, in my Bible, to verse 14. Verse 14 says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesies about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of angels." This is from the book of Enoch. Do we know where that's at in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. Here's another one. Joshua 10:13. "Is it not written in the book of Jasher?" Well, where's the book of Jasher? "The sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not go hasten to go down for about a whole day." So what I want you to understand is that he used this information from these different books in a historical type of way, just like we use them. And so their traditions taught these. And so Jude was approaching these false teachers with their false teaching, stuff that they use. See, a pseudepigraphal book is an anonymous writing that was written, and it was attributed to a name, a famous name. Moses, the book of Jasher. I don't know who Jasher is, but they were attributed to that to give them some credibility, but yet they were not accepted in the canon of Scripture because they did not meet the criteria to go into the Word of God, the Bible. And the criteria is, first and foremost, is these books have to be totally accurate in every way, shape, or form. And these books have to teach the same things as other Scriptures in the canon of Scripture. And by the way, the canon is a measuring stick, the Word of God. It's a measuring stick. So only certain books were placed into the canon of Scriptures, and these books weren't. They were part of a pseudepigraphal, or you might even hear the Apocrypha. The Catholic has some books that are included in the Catholic Bible. They're the Apocrypha books. They're books that they are not verified. The information are not verified. So as I'm studying this, I'm thinking, well, Jude, why are you referencing this? But yet, imagine how powerful it was to go after these false prophets with their information and use it against them. So we see Michael in this passage, in this verse, Michael understood his role and authority with dealing with the devil. He understood it. In contending with the devil over the body of Moses, he knew what his authority was. Because where did his authority come from? It come from God. It comes from God. See, Jude is trying to teach us, to show us, that the final judgment is reserved in God's own keeping. It's not up to Michael, it's not up to us, it's not up to nobody but God. We see Michael did not slander the devil or pass judgment on him, but he left that rebuking to God. Not slander. What did the false teachers do? They slandered, they spoke against, they blasphemed people of glory in the church. False teachers pass judgment, right? Michael's doing just the opposite. He left the rebuking to God. So a few points we can learn from this verse is that there's two orders of spirits in conflicting matters affecting the human race. There's a lot of stuff going on behind the scenes that we don't even know and see. But we know that God is sovereign over us and our lives. And also it teaches us that this controversy or controversies must be confined to their proper limits. Right? Their proper limits. And the biggest one I can draw from this is that judgment belongs to God. It don't belong to us. The Lord alone. Michael, the highest archangel, who could have condemned the devil right there, he left it up to God. And notice the way Michael handled this in verse 10. He said, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." The strongest side of a controversy is an appeal to God. It's appeal to God. It's not appeal to our feelings. It's an appeal to what God thinks about this situation. So we've seen so far three examples of apostasy. We've seen the four traits of these false teachers. We've also seen a story of contrast between Michael the archangel and the devil, and these false prophets. And now we're going to get into the nuts and bolts here, the seriousness of this error of apostasy. The seriousness of this error. Verse 10. Now we're speaking about the false teachers, unbelieving false teachers, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things, they corrupt themselves. They corrupt themselves. Jude explains that these false teachers, their actions, they're evil. They speak evil. What comes out of their mouth is evil. They speak blasphemy. They speak evil. Notice what it says of what they do not know. Things that they don't understand, they don't know. They speak evil of. When they don't understand it, they speak evil of it. You see this word in here, they speak evil what they do not know, for they are naturally like brute beasts. This brute beast, this brute is a Greek word, allagos. It means without words. It means be dumb, without reason, animalistic. Nothing matters to them. They're brute beasts, and they corrupt. They ruin, they stain their bodies and the people that are affected by them. They have no care for anybody but themselves. On the outside, they may seem loving and caring. They don't. This way of thinking of these false teachers is serious. And we know people that have been affected by false teaching, people that have been pulled away from sound doctrinal churches with some flattering words and the allure of the flesh. It's interesting to note that these are like brood beasts. The false teachers are like animals. Like animals. So it's obviously not a place we want to be. But we notice these traits and we notice the seriousness of this error. So we see these false teachers speak evil of things they lack knowledge of. Because they don't understand it, they speak evil of it. Instead of choosing to act out of their fleshly desires, corrupting themselves, this is what their choice is. They choose to act out of their fleshly desires, corrupting themselves. So the false teachers, these people that he's describing, did not understand the Word of God. And so they defaulted naturally to what their desires were, their fleshly desires. They spoke against other people. They were in opposition to what they believed. And we have the truth of God in the Word of Scripture. But we also must take it in and allow it to impact our thinking, right? To transform our minds. See, this description of these false teachers. They're psychikos. They're finite, they're natural, they're without a spirit. We see that in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man, the psychikos, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're without the Spirit of God living in them. For this stuff is foolishness to them. They don't understand it, for they are not spiritually concerned. You know, what are these decisions that these false teachers, what does it look practically in their lives? You know, people of authority that are a false teacher that are making these decisions, and we see it all around us right now. We see them condoning marriages that aren't natural to God, male and female. You know, we see teaching evolution, embracing evolution. I mean, things that aren't part of the Word of God, they're embracing and they're teaching. They condone marital affairs. Loose money practices where they're not responsible with money. And they're just not accountable. Not accountable to anybody. So you see that these people cared only about themselves when it really comes down to it. So we see the traits of these false teachers. They speak evil. They corrupt themselves. Now let's drill down to the consequences of their actions. Woe to them, we see in verse 11. woe to them. This word woe is a strong denunciation. Judas didn't say woe to them. He said woe to them. He was very dramatic because this really meant something to Jude. This was the church, the congregational that trusted Christ their Savior. They were walking by faith. And these false teachers are coming in and he didn't like it. As God didn't like it. So this is an interjection. This is a true, Jude's true feelings are being exposed here. He didn't like it at all. And he wanted them to be aware of it and on guard. In 2 Peter 2:14, it reveals this similar type of outburst to people that Peter said. He said, the children of a curse is what he called these false teachers. Woe is often heard from the lips of Jesus, we've seen in the Synoptic Gospels. But this word woe is only used one other place here in the New Testament. And it's in 1 Corinthians 9:16, where Paul made this statement. Different context. Now, Paul made this statement. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid on me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul was saying that about himself if he didn't share the gospel with other people. This word woe. But this is a strong word, a strong denunciation. And Jude was laying it on him. He was giving it to him. Now we see three possible results of apostasy we're going to see here in verse 11. These are going to be very interesting. We're not going to dig into them all the way. We're going to kind of skip through them to get the gist of it. But we're going to see three possible. False teachers choose Cain's way as an example of personal unbelief. We see in verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They've gone in the way of Cain. So we know Cain was the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. And we know Abel was his brother. He was born right afterwards. In the story in Genesis chapter 4, we're not going to take the time to dig into it, but it tells us about they brought offerings to God, Cain and Abel both did. Cain brought his offering. He brought some fruits and vegetables. Abel brought the firstborn sheep, pure without blemish. And God accepted Abel's sacrifice, and he did not accept Cain's sacrifice. And the reason being was Cain's sacrifice, he came to God on his own terms. He didn't come to God on God's terms, bringing his, what God required. He came there bringing what he thought was best. That's Cain's way. So how often are we coming to God with what we think is the best? We see in 1 John 3:11 it says, for this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Love one another. See the contrast here? Not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. The way of Cain. So this is comparing the conduct Jude is here in verse 10 or 11 to these false teachers, these modern day apostates, and how they exemplify the way of Cain. This way of coming to God on our own terms. See, I think what's suggested here, the point of this comparison was acting upon mere natural instincts on the selfish impulses of nature in contempt to the warnings of God and in the conscience of Him and His Word. So they're acting upon their own animalistic as opposed to God's way. This choice of coming to God in our terms can only lead to failure. Only lead to failure. And how often we're there? We're there quite a bit, right? We must serve the Lord in spirit and truth. That's where we want to serve the Lord, in spirit and truth. So we see also that false teachers followed Balaam's errors of covetousness, unbelief for their own financial gain. So they have run greedily in the ear of Balaam for profit. Another Old Testament character, Balaam. So you're wondering, who is Balaam? Who's this dude we're talking about. You probably all recognize him as we dig into it here, but he was a non-Israelite prophet from Balak, Moab. So when the children of Israel are marching across the wilderness and they're destroying all these cities as they come to them, the king of Moab here gets nervous. And he gets nervous because he thinks God's going to come to his city and he's going to destroy with the nation of Israel. He's going to destroy him and his city. So what does Balak do? He finds himself a prophet for hire, a prophet for money. And that's Balaam. See, Balaam was a prophet of God. I even believe Balaam is a believer in God. He was we're going to see one of the reasons why. So what Balak did was he said, went to Balaam with a bunch of money and he said, hey, I'm going to give you all this money. I'm going to give you all this stuff. If you just curse Israel, tell the Israelites that they're cursed by God. Do not come into their city. And we know from the passage in Numbers chapter 21 that Balaam wouldn't curse God because or curse Israel because he knew that was wrong. Balaam prayed to God and God refused it. Duh. It's his people. So he said, no, we're not gonna curse Israel. So permission was refused. And as Balaam journeyed back to confer with the king of Moab, Balak, on his journey, he was riding this donkey. And it took him through a narrow trail. And a picture of it here, 2 Timothy said, for they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. This is talking about the false teachers following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. They love the wages of unrighteousness. But he was a dumb For he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. So in this story, Balaam's riding the donkey down the trail, heading back to talk to Balak and tell him that no, God's not going to curse Israel. And an angel jumps up before the donkey and stops the donkey. And the donkey locks it up and obviously Balaam don't see the angel. And so he gets mad at the donkey and he's going to kill him. So the donkey speaks up and talks to him. Now, how often does that happen? When an animal speaks up and talks to him, and this is in the Word of God. This was very vivid in Numbers chapter 22. So if you want to read about it, 21 I think is where this passage is at. So God used Balaam to preach truth here. Even though he was a prophet for hire, he was out of God's will. You know, Balaam even spoke of a future star and sepulcher in Numbers chapter 24. A future star sepulcher. You know who that was? That was ultimately the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Balaam believed that. But yet he was a prophet for hire. And there's Jude is saying, you false teachers, you're following this heir, the same heir as Balaam. This covetousness, it's all about money. Unbelief for their own financial gain. Next we're going to see the people of Korah. It says here, for and perished in the rebellion of Korah. The third example, Korah. These are false teachers joined in Korah's rebellion. This unbelief in leadership. Unbelief in leadership. The story of the Korah people or the Korahites is a story. These are Levite priests. So they're in charge of the tabernacle as they're traveling. The mobile tabernacle as they're traveling through the wilderness. They're in charge of this. And they get upset with Moses and Aaron. We see in Numbers chapter 16, if you want to dig into this and read this. And they rebel against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. This is kind of a bad idea. Because who put Moses and Joshua in charge? It was God. So they were rebelling against God directly, these people of Korah. They wanted things to work differently. You know, this third example that he's using here for these false teachers, it paints a picture of the people that perish in the gainsaying of Korah. It portrays their conduct. Their conduct, what their choice was. They were rebelling against the leadership. They were saying, God, we don't like the leadership. We want a different leadership. And so you know what Moses did? This is so neat, because he was just like Michael the archangel. He went and prayed to God and he said, God, is it me? What do I do? So God gave him some instructions. God did not like the rebellion. God gave him some instructions. The next day they met to discuss it. The people, the Korahites, were divided from the rest of the people. In the story, God opened up the earth and swallowed up the whole tribe. All the Korahites were gone. The women, children, every one of them was gone because of their rebellion. And you know, the Korahites are never mentioned again in the scriptures. That was it. You're looking at it right here, the rebellion of Korah. It's a dark picture in the Old Testament. It's severe judgment. And you think, for just rebellion? But this was rebellion against God. But rebelling against Aaron and Moses, they were rebelling directly against God. So we see in these three examples, real quickly we went through them, that these false prophets are described by Jude as with these following words. We see all three of them here. But they traveled the road of Cain. They traveled the road of doing things on their own terms. They gave themselves up over to covetousness in the era of Balaam. And we see they perished in the rebellion of Korah. See, Jude has strongly denounced these false teachers. Now, he gave us some Jewish examples. These were the Jewish crowd. They would certainly understand these examples. And now he's going to paint some very colorful adjectives of these false teachers. So let's take a look at the last two verses, verses 12 and 13. So we see the unexpected perils that false teachers can pose to believers. First one, they are spots in your love feast. Now the first time I read this, I thought, Jude, why don't you just make it simple for a guy like me to understand? Spots in your love feast. So as I dug this up and exegeted this, it was really interesting. This word spots is a Greek word spilos. And what it is it's a rock right below the surface of the water. A rock that's been shined by the ocean like a coral reef can be spilos as well. It comes from the Greek word spilos, and so the translators translated as spots, because that's one of the word, the translation word. But the Net Bible, or the ESV, translate this word spots as dangerous reefs, which seems much more appropriate. So it's a rock below the surface of the water, this dangerous reef, in your love feast. Love feast. What in the world is a love feast? We know from 1 Corinthians that a love feast is a banquet. It's a love banquet. And we know from past culture, past history, they gathered together and had a meal before they had the Lord's Supper, right? This is where the carnal Corinthians, were getting drunk. This is what Jude is talking about. They're in their love feast, or in their meal they had before the communion. He's describing these false teachers as they're infiltrating them. They're coming into you. They are feasting with you without any fear at all. They're serving themselves. So these false teachers will try to infiltrate our church and even defile our most sacred ordinances. You know, these false teachers weren't fearful at all about their position in the churches here, what Jude is saying. And you say, well, what can they infiltrate? You know, if churches don't have proper bylaws and proper information in their statutes, that they can even be forced to marry gay or lesbian people against their will. I mean, this is the type of thing that can be imposed on a church if they're not properly prepared and against these things. They can infiltrate even baptisms, the Lord's Supper. You know, we share the Lord's Supper here today or monthly, and we always mention that if you're not saved or haven't trusted Christ as Savior, that you do not participate. But what you need is a Savior. You need Jesus Christ first. And so these false teachers were infiltrating these sacred ordinances. As I thought about this spilos, I thought about jumping in the boat in Canada and going across the water in a lake I'd never been before. And obviously, you're very cautious when you get up in Canada. If you've ever been on a lake before, you want to know what's below the surface. You don't want to be in an area that's not been navigated before. Because if you hit something under the surface, you could tear off the transom of your boat or do some terrific danger to your boat. And it can be very expensive. And that's the danger that these false teachers, Jude was saying, is imposing to these believers in this church. So we need to be aware of these false teachers as well. Why do we need to be aware of them? Because we're going to see that these false teachers here are described as waterless clouds. Waterless clouds, fruitless trees, foaming sea, wandering stars. Wow, what adjectives he's using here. Waterless clouds. What in the world is a waterless cloud? Why would Jude use this? You know, Scripture is amazingly remarkable how God gave these authors the ability to write in their own poetic style. God gives us incredible insights of wisdom here if we will just hear Him. A cloud, particularly an arid cloud, is a cloud that produces rain, right? Now we all know, I'm not a meteorologist, but I did have to study weather, is that some clouds don't have water in them. But by nature, in fact, a cloud, the very composition of a cloud is water. So what is a waterless cloud? What is he trying to say here? What Jude is trying to say is this: it looks like a cloud. It looks like it should have rain. The false teachers look like they knew what they were talking about. But it was dry. There was nothing there. There was nothing there. What they are is a false hope, an empty promise. We see another adjective here, a fruitless tree, a fruitless tree. That would be something worthless, right? Totally worthless. A fruitless tree, a tree that you plant in the yard, an apple tree, and it never ever produces fruit. Every year you fertilize it, you work on it, and it never produces fruit. It's totally fruitless. That's what these false teachers were described as. Teachers that were lifeless. They should be full of leaves, they should be full of fruit. But it's deceptive because they're just dead. These trees are late autumn trees without fruit. Twice dead. Twice dead. Look at how he exemplifies this. They're deader than dead. So last summer we had a big windstorm. Came through Grand Rapids right here. Wiped out all these trees. Some of the trees got cleaned up and some of them didn't get cleaned up. Now these trees are becoming a problem. They're rotting and decaying. And they're totally worthless, these trees are. They have no lumber value anymore. They're no good for firewood because they're really rotten. And that's the sense of what these false teachers are. They're twice dead. Pulled up by the roots. And you think of a twice dead tree, or a tree, a dead tree. If you're going to go out and tap maple syrup, you're going to go out with all your supplies in the woods. You're not going to tap a dead birch tree, are you, for syrup. You're going to tap a tree with life. And see, that's what these false teachers are described as dead. No life whatsoever. No love whatsoever. They're a false hope and empty promise. We see next there raging waves of the sea in verse 13, foaming up their own shame. Wild waves. We see this in another vivid picture, these wild waves beating against the shore. This word wild refers to an action and also a quality of this action. You know, it's used of plants and animals. It denotes that which belongs in the open field, wild, as contrasted to something domesticated. A wild flower or a flower you plant to control. See, it portrays a relentless and unrestrained nature of these false teachers. They were unrestrained. They were raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Foaming up their own shame. You know, when the action of waves beat up against the shore, the wind is high, beats up against the shore for a period of time, and then the waves calm down and everything settles down, what do you find? You find all this debris and this garbage and weeds, and you find stuff that shouldn't be there. And so the beach has got to be cleaned up. That's what's the aftermath of what Jude is saying here. These are foaming up their own shame. The aftermath of these false teachers. They're wandering stars. They're wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. See, these false teachers are just meandering aimlessly through life. They're not enjoying walking in the light, but instead they're walking in darkness. They're sensual men. They're men with no spirit, the Spirit of God not living inside of them. They appear on the scene with some kind of knowledge, some kind of information, but yet they're empty. They're hopeless. They got nothing. This leads us to the next point. This really important point here in verse 13. The expected judgment for unbelief. The expected judgment. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Now you say, that sounds really, really cruel. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? But is that what God wants for anyone? Is the blackness of darkness forever? Well, no. God has a place reserved for those who reject the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We all have a choice. We all have a choice. But with a choice, there's consequences. There's consequences. As I read this, I couldn't help think about the Hill Annex mine. I don't know if anybody been over to the mine over in Hill Annex where you jump in the elevator and you go down the shaft into the ground, and you get down there, I don't know, a mile and a half or 2 miles, and you're doing the tour down in the mine, and they say, well, get ready now, we're going to shut the lights off. And they kill the lights, and it's black. Just totally black. And when people are quiet, it becomes very eerie. Very eerie. Just imagine that feeling forever. That blackness of darkness forever. But not only that. I mean, hell is a horrible place. This is one of the qualities of hell that we don't want to experience. And we don't have to experience it. We don't have to. See, 2 Peter said that these false teachers are wells without water carried by tempters for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. This is what Peter says about the same thing. But what I want to make clear is this very important point right here is that our sins are paid for by Jesus Christ. And we can receive eternal life by believing in His death and resurrection for us. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who has sent me has, what do we have? Everlasting life. Does this sound like the blackness of darkness forever, or is this a better option? By simply placing our faith in the substitute Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross and paid for our sins, past, present, and future, He paid for the bill in full. He says, by us simply trusting in Him, in His substitutionary death for us, we receive free everlasting life. And we have it. It's something we possess. We don't have to worry about judgment. And we shall not come into judgment, but what has passed from death and life. You know, at the moment in time when a person places 100% of their faith in Jesus Christ, just like that, you're passed in God's eyes from death and life. You're a child of God. You're born again. You have life now. This description that Jude's given of these unbelieving false teachers is not a believer in Christ. We're the opposite. We've passed from death unto life. So we have no fear. Jude was telling this church of believers, watch out for these false teachers. You, believers, have passed from death into life. We do not have to fear condemnation or outer darkness. This is one of the key verses that outer darkness advocates go to when they say that believers that are rebellious will not enter heaven immediately. We don't have to fear this condemnation or an outer darkness. As believers in Christ, as a person that's trusted Christ as their Savior, because of our faith in Jesus Christ alone, we're now overcomers with Christ. We're co-overcomers. 1 John 5, verses 4 through 5 says, for whatsoever the Word of God, or whatsoever is born of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. Our faith in who? In Jesus Christ. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is a Savior. Place your faith in him alone. You receive as a free gift eternal life. Most important decision you'll make. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. That is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Hey, what a reassuring promise that we, when we trust Christ our Savior, we become in Christ and now we're co-overcomers with Him. We're going to spend eternity with Him. We have no fear of what these false teachers fear, what Jude's talking about here. So, some important applications as believers now here we can learn from. Some believers. As believers, we need to be centered as well. These false teachers were centered on themselves, weren't they? We need to be centered on Jesus Christ. That should be the center of our focus in our lives. Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Jesus Christ. A centered mindset with our focus on the Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, obviously, we all have bills to pay and different things to do in life, but in everything we do, our mindset could be centered on glorifying God, glorifying Him. And this is very important. Next, we need to be stable and solid in our daily walk. You know, we live in northern Minnesota, and I don't have to tell any of you guys, but the ground moves around in the wintertime. It heaves with the frost, and it goes down, and it moves around. It's unstable in many different ways. But you and I, we have a power source where we can be stable in our Christian walk, in our daily lives, as we take in the Word of God and allow it to transform our thinking. Psalm 62:2 says, He only is the rock in my salvation. Where is your stability? He is. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. So as life comes along and slaps us along the side of the face, we don't have to be greatly moved. We can rely on His promises. When these trials come along in life, and as they do, I'm sure Donnie can attest to that, cruising towards retirement, and all of a sudden, the Lord says, no, I'm going to put this health trial in front of you here. You know, these trials are around the door for each and every of us. I mean, where is your foundation? Are you walking on solid ground? We need to be growing and abiding in Him and yielding ourselves daily to our Savior. Growing in Him. You know, Jude uses some analogies there of trees and stuff, dead trees. We need to be the opposite. We need to be growing. You know, and if we're not growing, we're dying. You're either going one way or the other. And how do we grow? We want to abide in Him and I in you. John 15 says, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We need to be connected to the power source. Without being connected to the power source, we've got no life. We're not growing. We could do it Cain's way, but that's not the right way, is it? We want to be connected to the power source. And the power source is Jesus Christ. His Word is where we learn about Him and what He wants for us. And next, we want to be thinking principally, being thoughtful of our actions that affect others. Thinking principally. This requires a lot of effort and sacrifice on our part, doesn't it? To think principally. You know how easy it is to cut corners. You know, and do something that's maybe not unethical or wrong. And unbelievers see us doing it and think, well, I'm not going to listen to you if you share the gospel with me or anything biblically with me because you're not practicing what you preach. So we need to think principally and be an example, a testimony. I really like this verse, 1 Corinthians 14:20. It says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, malice be babes. But in understanding be mature." Understanding. You know, we can't expect children to have mature knowledge of understanding. We can't expect a lot of adults to have mature understanding of biblical principles. But we can strive to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior by taking in the Word of God, by searching the Scriptures, wanting to know what the Scriptures say. So we need to think principally. Unlike wandering stars who meander around the world, around with no true desire to serve the Lord. So we don't want to be meandering around with no true desire to serve the Lord. We're just serving ourselves. We want to serve our Heavenly Father. Because someday we're going to stand before Him in the Bema Seat. And we're going to be rewarded for the things we've done in our body. Psalms 22 verses 1 and 2 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, when my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall." This was the attitude that David had. The Lord is my light. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord, not as man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. For you serve the Lord Jesus Christ." So as a believer in Christ, as a child of God, we're going to receive a reward for our inheritance. We don't want to just meander around through life, wasting our life. And lastly, we want to be shining stars. We want to glorify God in all that we do. This is what we want to be. We want to be shining stars. We want to be an example in what wherever we're at. This is what we want to be. A shining star to our family, to our friends, to our co-workers. We want to be a shining star. You guys have all seen these images probably from the Webb Space Telescope that went up. And as I seen this, I just couldn't believe it. I said the color and the character of all these stars that these pictures were getting back from. And people say there is no God, there is no heaven. I mean, it's just incredible to see this. These shining stars in the world. Just mind-boggling, isn't it? In Matthew, Jesus tells this mixed group of people in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "You are a light to the world. You're a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house." Here's the principle. "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." See, this isn't a message for an unbeliever. This is a message for a believer in Christ. Let your good works be seen before men. Unbeliever, your greatest need is a Savior, Jesus Christ. Glorify your Father in heaven. So in conclusion, Jude has strongly pleaded with these believers, these people he loves, and warned them to be on guard for these false teachers. For these false teachers have been destructive in so many local churches, as we know, bringing down false teachers with their heresies, their lies. And they a lot of times do this under the guise of love, don't they? We must stand here at ABC on biblical principles that we've learned from the Word of God and resist this urge to compromise for the truth of a lie. That's my alarm. Time to end. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this pastor's scripture. We're just so thankful for these powerful words, and we're just thankful for guys like you that you use to minister to these people in this area. And as these words minister to us, we see that we have a life that's worth living. We can be a light to the area. We can be a light wherever we're at with this message of the gospel and this message of hope. Someday we're going to be with you forever. And we just thank you for that blessed hope we have. And so we thank you for our time tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.